Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You say again? Yes. There's still more verses at the end of this chapter, so it'll be a while. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, we've been looking at Paul's admonition to the church and how the church needs to achieve a particular goal. We see that beginning in verse 13. This is the goal for all of us, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But this is what hinders us. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's basically the goal is that all of us who claim to be saved, that all of us would fulfill our purpose using our gifts, working together, right, with each other, to see the purposes of God fulfilled, as he says in the end of verse 16, edifying of itself in love. What a great picture that is for the church to be manifested that way. And that only happens as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Well, last time we looked at verse 28 as one of the negative things that we would have to stop to ensure that we were able to accomplish this goal. We saw that in verse 28, where he says, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, let me mention this before I even get started again. The admonition that Paul is giving here is to a church, not a building, but to a group of people that have come under the influence of the Word of God and had decided certain things. They believe certain things. First thing they believe is that they're sinners. First thing they believe, there's a God, right? And then they believe that according to the Word of this God, we were all born in sin. Nobody was born good. Nobody was born except Jesus Christ. But all other human beings were born in a state where if we either die in that state, we go straight to hell. Because we're all born in sin. But they come to understand this too, that God so loved the world that he provided a means for all men in that state to escape the penalty of sin. That was through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. Everybody knows about Easter. Everybody knows about Christmas, right? Jesus Christ came as a babe at Christmas, and on Easter is when he hung upon the cross. But when he hung upon the cross, he bore all of your sins. Amen. Everybody's sins. Forever. Right? He bore every man's sins. How did he do that? I don't know. Only God can do something like that. But he bore every man's sins. And while he hung upon that cross, while it got dark and there was lightnings and storms, God poured out his wrath upon his Son, sufficient enough to pay the penalty for all of your sins. So that when God looked at Jesus Christ, he said, the debt is paid. He paid the debt for your sin. And the only way that you can receive the benefit of that is by believing in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not being baptized. We had a baptismal service not long ago. None of those people got saved by being baptized. It's not by trying to be a good person. You're not going to make it if you're trying to be a good person to get to heaven. It's not because you were born into a Christian family. It's because you personally have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that his sacrifice is sufficient to reconcile you to God. That's the only way that you can become a Christian. Isn't that what Jesus says in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, the life. Listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by the Catholic Church. It's not by Buddha. It's not by any of the Mohammed. It's not by any other religion. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not believing on Him today, you're not getting to the Father. And the alternative is the bad news. The alternative is a place called hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire for all eternity. But God loved you so much, He provided a way for you to escape that. When you believe that, the Spirit of God comes into your life and you become part of God's family. You become a part of God's church. All right? Not a building, the body. And that's what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 4. So I said all of that to say, if you're not part of the body because you haven't believed on Christ, this may not click with you. The only way it will click is when you yield to His Spirit and become part of His body through Jesus Christ. But for the rest of you, listen up, because this is for you, right? You're part of the body. God expects you to do your part in maintaining the goal that He has for every single church. And so we saw in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Can Christians steal? Yeah. And so He's telling him, Christian, stop stealing. And he tells him this, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need. And so he tells them here, he gives them this admonition to stop stealing. But that's not even the major emphasis of that verse, is it? He tells them to stop stealing. That's not the major emphasis of the verse. And even though Paul exhorts them contrarywise, to work with their hands at a job that is what? Good. That is morally good, that can glorify God, that's worthy of your vocation as a Christian, something that's not going to hinder your spiritual growth, that isn't even the primary emphasis of this verse. It's not enough, Christian, to just stop stealing. Right? It's good. And it's not enough just to have a job so that you can have things. That's good that you have a job. The primary emphasis of this verse, which really is a promoter of the goal that we talked about, verses 13 to 16, is the very last phrase of verse 28. What does he say in the last verse? That he may have to give to him that what? Oh, do we ever think of that? God gives you the riches that you have primarily for you to have to give to others that don't. That's what he says. If we were to take just one word from this verse and make it the theme of the verse, what word might you give? That was kind of subliminal, right? Give, right. Give is the word. And is that not a major emphasis in God's word? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What's another word in our Bibles that conveys this idea? When you give till it hurts. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And that's kind of radical thinking, isn't it? I mean, I know it was for me growing up. I never thought of getting to give. I always thought of getting to keep. Right? This is mine. Don't touch it. I'm working hard at it, and I'm going to get so that I can keep. That's how I was taught. I want a job so that I can make a living, right? I want to have a nice thing. The world has a lot of stuff that it wants to give to me, and I want to be able to work and get those things. And to me, right, growing up in the Catholic Church, giving was on a Sunday morning, my dad would go into his pocket and he'd pull out pennies and nickels and he'd pass it down the line to all the kids. And when the plate came by, we would drop that money in. And if you ever put a quarter in my hand, there was temptation. There was temptation. Because a quarter was like, whoa, this is a mistake. Right? And one time my dad put in a dollar and I saw my mother eyeing him. Like, what are you doing? That's a dollar. That was my view of giving. Right? We gave to the church as little as we possibly could. But my primary concern was to work so that we could have stuff, so that we could plan on stuff to do. The Bible says that we're to work to give to those that are in need. And you know what this is, folks? Listen, this is a biblical redistribution of wealth. What? Folks, but the difference between a biblical redistribution of wealth and the plan that some of our country leaders are trying to promote is that the Bible plan doesn't demand that the government mandate it. Right? The Bible demands God's mandate is to you individually. Right? It's up to you to obey God. It's not the government's responsibility. He's given this to the church, to believers in Christ. Paul isn't promoting communism. You know what he's promoting? Christian virtue. This is what Jesus would do. This is how Jesus is not concerned about things. He's concerned about people. And that's what God wants us to do. So stop stealing, he says. Work at a God-honoring job for the purpose of helping people in need. Yes, we're responsible for providing the needs of our home, right? Meeting the obligations of our home. But in addition to that, it's part of our obligation to be mindful of the needs of others. And that's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Even among our body, right? We have all these wonderful people. Are we thinking, how can I help somebody else? Now, how do we know if people are in need? Let me tell you what you don't do. Come in just before the service starts and leave just before it ends. You're sure to never know anything about anybody. All right? Imagine if parts of your body decided to do that. Right? They just decided not to show up. Right? Or not to get involved with the rest of the body. It'll affect the whole body. And so what God wants us to do is get to know one another so that we can determine, can I help? Is there any way I can help? That's how you do it in your own body. Anyway, the next thing that Paul mentions with regard to achieving our goal has to do with the way that we speak. Uh-oh, now he's going to be meddling. Right? Because I'll never know what you give. But sometimes I hear what you say. And a lot of people may never see what you give. But a lot of people hear what you say. And it's so important. God puts a great emphasis on the things that we say. Do you really think our speech would have any effect upon the unity of the body? You think it does? Absolutely. How about your own spiritual growth? Do you think your speech would affect the way that you grow in the Lord? The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Listen, he said, death and life, pretty important things, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yikes. What I say has the power of death and life. Potentially. He says in Proverbs 12, verse 18, he said, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You know, there are those, and you know this, there are those that you can expect, you know, that when they come up and talk to you, you're going to be pierced. You know what I'm talking about, right? You can at least remember someone coming up to you and then jab, right? There are people like that. If you're a believer, that shouldn't be you. Nobody should ever fear starting up a conversation with you for fear of having to duck and weave, you know, so that they don't get jabbed. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. But don't you know people that when they talk to you, you expect to be blessed as a believer? You kind of want to sit with them. You kind of want to converse with them. Why? Because you know that they're going to say things that are going to lift you up. They're going to encourage you. They're not going to focus on the dark. They're going to focus on the light. And that's how we're supposed to be. I'm going to ask you quickly, jump over to James chapter 3. You know these chapters. You know this verse. But in James chapter 3, this is probably the longest section in the Bible where we are taught about the tongue. And in verse 2, beginning of verse 2 of James chapter 3, James writes, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Good job. If you don't ever offend anybody, good job. Right? You're doing something right according to the Lord. If we offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now, just by that description, did it cause your mouth to tingle a little bit? Like, that's in my mouth? That thing is in my mouth? It's a very, very powerful thing that he's talking about here, isn't it? Look at verse 10. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." God gave you a mouth to honor him and to glorify him. He doesn't want you to dishonor him. You know, it's apparent that God does not want us to underestimate the power of our own tongue. And this is the thing, that all of us have that same power, but not all of us have the same amount of control over it. That's the key. Every one of us has this wily thing inside of our mouths that could do great damage. It's like a fire, right? Fire, in its context, can be a good thing. But when it's out of control, it can be very dangerous. It can be very deadly, right? That's the power of our speech. And it's not the physical body part that's the problem. There were a group of monks many, many years ago, centuries ago, that decided that part of their role would be to cut out their tongues so that they would never, you know, they would never use it. Do you think their thoughts changed? No. You can't cut out your thoughts, right? And your gestures. And so the tongue itself is not the problem, right? It's the heart behind it. Right. It's the heart behind the tongue. And sometimes the heart just comes up so quickly with something to say that we don't stop and look at it first. For my kids growing up, all my kids growing up, the phrase "shut up," that was a wash out your mouth offense. Just was. Maybe it's not that in your home, and I'm not judging you. But as a Christian, we didn't want our kids saying "shut up," and there were a few times that phrase would come out, and it would be blurted out quickly. It would be followed by the placing of a little drop of Dawn on the end of the finger, and they'd have to drink it and just, you know, rub it around on their tongues. And you say, why would you do that to your dear children? Why would you feed Dawn to your dear children? Because we believe God's words. What God said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out defiles a man. And whenever my kids use those forbidden words, they were spiritually defiled. They're defiled by those things. And we had a zeal. We wanted to try to maintain their purity. I had the same zeal for our church, that we would have this purity. So we used what seemed to be a very, very effective object lesson. And someone says, really? What's the big deal about saying shut up? It's really not, it's not that phrase that ought to be the key thing. It's not swearing. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not a dirty word. Why do you get so worked up about shut up? What's so really bad about it? Well, let me tell you this. Growing up, I thought it was my first name. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Shut up, Mike. Oh, my first name, Mike? Shut up? Anyway, I mean, I'm just saying that it was used very commonly, and it was never in a polite way. And it was never in a way that really made you feel good. Right? Hey, shut up. Right? Has anyone ever told you to shut up and you felt great about that? Right? It's meant to subjugate you. Right? You're talking along and then somebody says, shut up. They just dominated you by telling you to stop saying what you're saying. What you're saying is no good. It's offensive to me. Shut up. So anyway, I think it's disrespectful. Right? Now, how many of you are going to tell me to shut up when I leave, right? I know. Same thing with my tie. But anyway, shut up is disrespectful. There's no affection. There's no goodwill. People don't walk away saying, I feel good after that. You know, I just feel so light. I just feel so spiritually encouraged now. Somebody told me to shut up. There's no moral beauty. There's no holiness, right? There's certainly, I fail to see anybody being able to say shut up lovingly. Right? Hey, I love you, man. Shut up. Right? I you know, that's me. Maybe it's just the people I hung around with growing up. But so what Paul is saying is that things like that, that's corrupt speech. And what he means is that speech that has the potential of corrupting people rather than building them up and encouraging them. And we're going to see that. That word corrupt literally means rotten. Right? First time that my wife and I moved into a new home down in South Carolina, and we never really had a home of our own, but we were in a home, South Carolina, never been in hot weather, really. We lived from Massachusetts, went over to Italy, now we're down in South Carolina, and we got this new home. We bought all new furniture and stuff after getting back. We saved up all our money, and it was a really cute little house that we were living in. And it was very hot. We got there in June. It was very hot. And so we had everything set up. And we had our garbage pail. Right? Well, in Italy and up in Massachusetts, you know, you could put garbage in the garbage pail and dump it every couple of days. But in South Carolina, it was different. In Charleston, South Carolina, we push our trash down, right? And who wants to throw away a half-empty garbage bag? Right? You want that baby filled to the top to get your money's worth. So, but critters grow in that stuff. Right? And one day I'm at work, like in the Navy. It's not like it is now, right? We didn't have cell phones. And we basically, when you went to work, you were not going to be talked to till you came home. Right? But I get a call at work. And I'm thinking, this is one of my kids died. You know, I don't know what happened. So I get the call, and you need to, and you didn't get to talk to the person. They just give you a message. So I ask permission. They let me go home. And I go in the house, and my wife says, look! And there was a long, flowing river of maggots in our new carpet. It was the grossest thing. And I'm not used to that. You know, I mean, I was brought up not in a great neighborhood, but we didn't have maggots. And the whole carpet was filled with maggots. You ever try to get maggots out of carpet? You know what that was? Corrupt. Everybody, you get it? That's corrupt. What you're feeling? That's corrupt. Your speech can be like that in God's ears. He's saying, don't talk like that. Don't say things. You know, sometimes we live in the corruption so much that we don't hear it like God does. We get kind of used to it, right? If you're a garbage man, nothing wrong with that. But chances are your sense of smell is different from everybody else. You know, my oldest son used to work at Gadboy's Farm, and he was on one of those shifts, and he was slopping cow stuff, and he would come home all happy and everything, ready to come in the house, and his mother would say, nope. Because it would be so strong on him, but he didn't even get it. It's like, what? What? I don't smell nothing, right? And that's how it is for us. And sometimes our speech is like that. We say things, we hear things, and it's not as offensive. And I am amazed at where our culture is going with the corruption of speech today. I'm amazed how far it has gone. And So, it's rotten. It's the idea of being worthless. You know, the world uses that kind of talk all the time. They use this worthless talk all the time. And guess who encourages you to do so? Your flesh, your old man. Your old man says, remember how quick we were with a quip? Remember how quick we were with a good curse word? How we'd let that slide in and it's just so appropriate and everybody would laugh? Your flesh still feels that way and would think that those kind of things are funny. And all it's going to do is promote the devil's agenda. Your speech can promote the devil's agenda. You've got to be careful of that. You know, we're told not to walk like the heathen, to put off the old man. We're told not to give place to the devil, including our tongue. You don't want to give the devil a place in your tongue. And in the end, the battle for the purity of the mouth is fought in the heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's where the battle is, in your heart. And if you don't like what comes out of your mouth, then listen this morning, folks, because Paul exhorts us here to clean up our mouths by way of our heart. Amen. Clean up your mouths by way of your heart. So there's a speech that from God's perspective conveys decay. It conveys corruptness. Now what kind of speech could he be talking about? I'm just going to give you a few examples, a few suggestions this morning. I don't think this is at all exhaustive, but I think this includes language that makes light of the Lord's name. I'm amazed when I hear people take the Lord's name in vain. I'm just amazed that people would use God's name in inappropriate circumstances. It's a great contradiction for those of us who claim to be Christians and that we honor the name of our Lord. When you pray, Lord, we honor your name. How can you honor his name and use it as a cuss? You can't. You can't. To say God or my God or God Almighty or Christ or Jesus as an expression of anger or an expression of surprise or an expression of amazement, you're using his name in a way that's not appropriate. We need to use his name to communicate with him or to give him praise and honor, not as an expression of amazement or anger. Folks, how precious is his name to you? His name should be precious. It should be revered. I personally I choose not to say gee or gosh. If you look those words up, it says they are, what's the word? Euphemisms. You look up gee, it'll tell you it's a euphemism for Jesus. Gosh is a euphemism for God. I choose not to use those. I don't want to stand before God and him say, you really didn't honor my name. You really didn't honor. Folks, how great is he? How great you think he is will determine how you use his name. How careful you are about using his name. Second kind of speech that I think that Paul would call rotten is speech that kind of trivializes biblical concepts like hell. Hell is used by Christians. I'm always taken back when a Christian will use hell, not talking about that place of damnation. Or damn. Right? Damn is used as an expression of amazement. But damn is a concept biblically that nobody likes. Nobody wants to be damned. Nobody has to be damned. But damnation is a concept of eternal punishment. And to use it in everyday conversation trivializes these things. Damn or hell, using them as expletives. I'm going to get on you. These are my opinions, okay? The Bible doesn't say this. I'm just telling you. I just happen to be the pastor, too. So when you get there, don't say I didn't tell you. All right? How about holy mackerel? Holy cow. Oh, Pastor Jones, you are just so fanatical. I'm just telling you, holiness is a wonderful concept in the Word of God. God is holy. Cows aren't. They're not. Mackerels aren't. God is holy. Don't trivialize a characteristic of God by using it as an expression of amazement or anger or whatever, right? Don't use the word holy. Man, right? I mean, that was a big one when I was a kid. Man, just say man, right? Don't put holy in front of it. Again, it's the idea of trivializing things that are very important to God that we see highlighted in Scripture. And it's just an attempt of the world to try to trivialize everything in the Word of God, right? If you are going to try to maintain the unity of the body, as we've been talking about in this chapter, then you need to even be concerned about everything that you say, all right? And as I said, that's my opinion of these things. God commanded us to be holy as He is holy, all right? And that carries the same weight for you as it did for Moses, as it did for Jesus and the apostles. And so when you think of that, when you think of holy brethren, and then to come out with holy cow, it just seems so disrespectful to use biblical terms that way. It ought to stick in your throat. You ought to revere God's word so much, His name, and every aspect of God, that you wouldn't use biblical terms in a way that's not biblical, but only a way that pleases the Lord. Because it treats something that is infinitely precious as something that's trivial. So that's another thing to think about. The third speech that I know Paul would include as rotten is speech that I would consider, and probably you would too, I hope, speech that is vulgar. Christians ought not to be vulgar, right? The world is vulgar, and the world is getting worse and worse. I was thinking recently, I saw a reel with Red Skelton on it. How many of you know who Red Skelton is? Okay. I watched that thing, and I laughed my head off watching him. He was Clem Kiddlehopper. And I was just watching Clem. You know what? He never once used a cuss word. He never once inferred some sexual innuendo. There was nothing like that. He took everyday life and he made it funny. That's not comedy today. Our world has become vulgar. And folks, my point is that the world affects believers. I'm surprised at the amount of believers that listen to some of these comedians. You cannot listen to this stuff and not be affected in your heart. You can't. I remember after I got saved, even though by God's grace I was able to restrain myself, how often, because of the things that I listened to, the things that I heard, the way that I talked, how I would naturally come out with stuff, at least it come to my mind, some corrupt speech that I'd have to go, whoa, get back in here. And if you subject yourself to that, it's harder to do so. And then you don't even try. And folks, listen, there are a whole group of Christians that just cuss naturally and justify it. That's corrupt speech. That's corrupt speech. I can't imagine my Savior doing those kind of things. Four-letter words, right? We call them four-letter words. Now there's all kinds of words, well, many different letters, right? But four-letter words, we know what they were talking about. Right, used to be that shows you had to have cable to hear somebody cuss like that. Right. Now it's everywhere. Kids are doing it. Right. I can't believe it. The world is corrupt. Have you ever heard of Thaddeus Matthews? Anybody hear of Thaddeus Matthews? He just died a couple of years ago. How about Mark Driscoll? Both of those guys claim to be preachers. And, well, Thaddeus died. A couple of years ago. Mark Driscoll is still alive. But they both have the, I don't know what you would call it, but they both have the title. They have earned the title of cussing pastors. Oh, yeah. They'll be going right along preaching the Word of God, and then, boom, they let out these cusses, right, that'll curl your hair. But they say, I'm just being natural. Well, yeah, folks, did I ever tell you it's not good for you to be natural? Because naturally your heart is despicable, right? You don't want to be natural. You don't want to follow your heart. None of those things, right? You don't want to do that, right? But that's what these guys are doing. They're preaching the Word of God, and then they let loose on this tirade of cussing. And to me, it negates everything they're talking about. You know why? Because people, normal people, hear that and say, what he's saying, it's not corresponding to how he's talking. The words he's saying is not corresponding to the stuff coming out of his mouth. He's got both corruption and goodness coming out of the same mouth. This ought not so to be. Amen. That's what he was saying. So speech that is vulgar. Vulgar speech communicates scorn. Right? It communicates disdain and even hatred. And we ought never, as believers in Christ, use this kind of language. And listen, we shouldn't find pleasure being around people that use that kind of language. When people talk this way, as a believer in Christ, you ought to be grieved by it. Now, if you're living in a home or somebody is talking that way, that's one thing. Right? You've got to live there. But you still should be grieved. Right? It shouldn't be something that you say, you know what, that's normal. That's how I'm going to behave. Because you represent Christ in your speech. And that speech I'm talking about here, the kind of speech where you're cussing all the time will not promote unity in the body. I'm just telling you. Because there would be people in this body that would hear you cuss and say, I can't be a part of that. Well, you can't have unity when that's going on. Listen, those of you that are young people, you live in a world where cussing is like nothing anymore. I heard my dad say the worst word, right? The F word. I heard my dad say that one time. He was unsaved, right? I grew up in a bad neighborhood. My dad said it one time, and I was flabbergasted, right? Now I hear kids say it all the time. You look, there'll be advertisements, right? Or these reels. You say, oh, look, there's a camp, a nice camp that people are advertising, but it's not. And you've got these nice-looking people that are talking, and all of a sudden, boom, your ears start bleeding. You say, whoa, I didn't expect that. It just comes so natural to the world today, and we have to be countercultural. We can't say, well, a little bit's okay. We've got to say, this is not right. We've got to stand for Christ. We've got to promote that which is good, that which is holy. You shouldn't spend 2 minutes with people who use that kind of language, especially ladies. Young ladies, don't hang around with guys that cuss all the time. Let me tell you something. It's not cool. They're absolutely not cool. They think they are. Don't think that's cool. Don't let their speech characterize you. When before I got out of the Navy, I was stationed down here at sub base. And my first several years in the Navy, we didn't have women in the Navy. Or not on my ships, anyway, the ships I was on. The first time I saw women in the Navy was down at the shore facility. And I ran the machine shop down at the sub base down here. And we got some women in. And, you know, I expected a certain behavior. I just did. And I was astounded at how worse the language was from these girls than even this group of guys, right? Sailors are not known for delicate speech. But these women were more vile than the guys. I was totally flabbergasted. That should not be characteristic of God's people. It should not. We should not look at that and say, oh, that's cute. Oh, that's neat. And then let one loose every now and then. We should never, ever do that because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The final kind of speech I think Paul is talking about here is speech that's just mean-spirited. You know what? If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you ought never to be mean. You got nothing to be mean about. Right? I'm talking, there are Christians who are just always mean-spirited. They're mean-spirited, and they utilize anger-motivated speech. These are the people that will tempt you to gossip with them. It'll be in the form of a prayer request or something spiritual like that. You know, pray for so-and-so. She offended me. You know, and it'll be in some form like that. But that kind of speech, gossip, sarcasm, I think that Paul would call that corrupt. Because it doesn't build up the body of Christ. It tears it down. Don't let that kind of attitude escape your mouth. And again, Paul's inferring that this is within our power to do so by God's grace. Every one of us can clean up our speech by the grace of God. So what's next then? Well, it's not what you might expect. We might expect Paul here to admonish us, so clean up your language. Clean up your language, that he might talk about words that are not vulgar, that he'll talk about words that are not rotten or corrupt. But he doesn't do that. Instead of proposing a new language for us, he's promoting a whole new way of thinking. Kind of like when he's talking about our jobs. Whole new way of thinking. It's not enough to just not have rotten speech. Right? Some of us would be happy if we just get rid of the rotten speech. It's not enough. Our speech must be properly motivated. So what's our motivation? Bible. Our speech must be biblically motivated. Our motive must be that our speech would what? Both edify and minister grace. Folks, that's a high standard. When you open your mouth, grace should be the result. Edification should be the result. If grace is not there, and if edification is not there, keep your mouth shut. I'm not telling you to shut up. I'm saying keep your mouth shut. All right? What was it that wise rabbit said, Thumper? You don't have anything nice to say? Don't say anything at all. You know what, believer? If you don't have anything that doesn't minister grace and it doesn't edify other believers, don't say it. You know, our flesh always wants us to put in something. It's just natural. Put in something, right? You haven't said anything. Put in something, even if it's ridiculous. Put in something. And sometimes we try to, and it's in the flesh, and it's not edifying. It's okay to be quiet. You've got to study to be quiet. That's biblical. Study to be quiet. Just work at being quiet unless you can be sure that what comes out is going to encourage. That what comes out is going to glorify God and encourage the believers. We ought not to be known as people that just speak garbage. We ought to be known as people whose speech is pleasant and honorable and glorifying to the Lord. In other words, Paul's issue is not really language at all. But what is it? If you look back at Ephesians chapter 4. The last phrase of verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 4, what is Paul concerned about? We talked about it in Sunday school too. Love. Is our speech saturated in the love of Christ? It's not enough just to have rotten speech. It's got to be speech that's motivated by love. And it's not whether our mouth can avoid gross language. The issue is whether our mouth is a means of grace motivated by love. You see, Paul shifts from the external fruit to the internal cause. He shifts from what we say to why we say it. Why do we say what we say? He doesn't want us just to be focusing on words, right? He wants it so that we're focusing on our heart. You focus on your heart, you won't have to worry about the words. That's what happens. If all you do is focusing upon not cussing and your heart isn't changed, it's going to be a battle every single day. But when you deal with the heart, you don't have to worry about it. It'll come out the way it's supposed to. He doesn't want us just to focus on those bad words, but we need to daily ask, are my words a means of grace? When we talk to each other, we need to say, were my words used to encourage our brother or sister in the things of God? And again, we have this radical way of thinking about our mouth, kind of like our job, right? We need to look at our jobs as a means of grace, right? To be able to give to others that don't have. But we're also to look at our mouths as a means of ministering grace. And that takes us deliberately determining to do so. I want my speech to be biblically oriented. So I've got to be a student of the Word of God. I've got to check what I'm about to say with what God has said. and to see if they coincide. So there'll be an encouragement. Are our words meeting the needs of other people? Am I building up in the faith those that hear my speech? Will someone I speak to grow closer to and stronger in the Lord because of my speech? Now, we have all of us have excuses, right? And we know them. We're good at making excuses why we don't follow things like this. You know, I was just so tired. You know, I had a bad day. People have a lot of bad days, right? But some people have a lot of bad days. Or we say, you know, I was just provoked. As if that's an excuse. Oh, you were provoked. Okay, then it's okay. None of that's okay. I didn't really mean that. Wow, sure sounded like you meant it. And on we go. We justify our verbal rottenness. But the fact is, folks, people aren't supposed to somehow earn your good speech. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Right? People don't have to treat you in such a way so that you can say, oh, yeah, they've earned it, so I'll talk nice to them. We need to talk nice to everybody all the time. And this means that we have to be careful about the things we choose to say. It's okay to keep your mouth shut sometimes. It really is. And you know the best time to keep your mouth shut? When you have that strong urge to open it up, right? When you hear something and you're like, oh, I can't let this one go. I got to spew forth my wisdom in this situation. And every time you do, it sprays all over everybody and it makes a mess. It's okay to keep your mouth shut. That's the better part of wisdom, to know how to do that for the cause of Christ. Maybe you've never considered your speech before. Maybe you never thought that your speech really affects people that way. Maybe you never thought that tongue in your mouth is as vile as James describes it. Maybe you've never realized that God has a purpose for your speech in accomplishing His goals. Won't you determine today to at least give consideration to this and consider that by God's grace, if the Lord has worked in your heart and He's kind of revealed to you you've got a problem in that area, that you would at least pray and ask God to help you put off that aspect of the old man, that rotten speech, and that by His grace you will continue to endeavor to encourage others with your speech so that God would be glorified. And that believers would be built up. And guess what? When that happens, then the body is strengthened. The body is strengthened for us. And that encourages all of us to resolve to serve the Lord. Right? Rotten speech pulls us down. Godly speech encourages us. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. Folks, what's an idle word? Do you speak idle words? Yes, we all do. You know what idle words are? If you can think of this, if you put your brain in neutral and it's just idling there, and stuff just comes out. Every single one of those idle words, God takes note of. Now, if you really believe that, do you think you probably try to put a guard on what comes out of your mouth? Because every single idle word, you're going to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For Jesus says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you think you're going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I didn't mean it? He's going to say, I know exactly what your motive was. That's the thing with Jesus. You're not going to be able to hide your motive. You're not going to be able to put on a cute face, right? Say, God, I didn't mean it. No, I knew you meant it. I saw your heart. I saw your motivation and all that. Every idle word. That means we need to check every word, that it is accomplishing God's will. Now, again, if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is of little help to you right now. Because you don't have the power of the Spirit of God to help you do this at all. That's the least of your problems, your tongue. Right now, if you're here, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do is do that. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. You need to seek counsel and say, hey, look, I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. I want to be sure that that when I die, that God will accept me into His presence, that I'll be reconciled to Him. And we would love to show you from His Word how you can have that. And everybody here can have that. If you don't have that confidence, we want to help you get it today. But Christian, even if you have that confidence, you still have a flesh. And if God has put His finger on some issue with your speech, won't you yield to that today? Won't you submit to that and try to conform your speech, your thinking, your heart to what He expects of you today? So that we might see Him glorified and our body unified, achieving the goal He wants us to achieve. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, again, we come before You as those that are in great need of Your grace. Lord, it amazes me every day that You would use us. It amazes me, Father, that You could even use a group of people like us who are so corrupt in our flesh, who oftentimes, Lord, just yield to the inclinations of our flesh. Yet, Father, You love us so much that You will provide the grace, the mercy, for us to be able to be conformed to what You would have us to be. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray in Your mercy, Father, that in these moments that Your precious Spirit would just bring that truth preeminently to their heart, that they would see their need. And I pray, Lord, that You would urge them to seek counsel before they walk out of these doors, that we might be able to help them to know that they're reconciled with You and have a place in the family of God. But I pray for Your people, Lord. We're all in different stages of our sanctification. We're all struggling, Lord, with different things. And I pray that regardless of what we are dealing with, that You would help us to yield to the leading of Your Spirit. And Lord, if it has to deal with our speech, that we would take heed to the things we've heard today, to apply these things for Your namesake, for Your glory, for it's pleasing to You. And I pray, Lord, that we would see the effect in this body as we determine to try to incorporate all these things for You. I pray that You would go with us as we go our ways this afternoon. Give us a restful afternoon. I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon the things that we've heard today. And I pray that You would bring us back again this evening as we have opportunity to testify of Your greatness, to sing the wonderful hymns of the faith, and to once again be ministered to and nourished by the Word of God tonight. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.